Hello and welcome to this episode of What's Up, Prof?
Hi, Martin. What are you doing in such a peculiar set?
Yes. I had to get away from the studio for a while.
Oh, I see. So this is an improvision.
That's it. We didn't expect it to happen, but...
It happened.
Some unforeseen things happen sometimes.
So yes.
Let's get into it and open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can... do your work from anywhere. Thank you for the interesting times that we live in. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do discussions like these. We ask that you now enlighten our minds and guide us and with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, Martin, there were some people that were not very happy that we didn't speak about the war in Israel.
Yeah.
What is your answer to that one?
Well, I think people must now, after so long, realize that we're not a news agency. We're not MSM, mainstream media. We are putting signs of the times together and putting it into biblical prophecy.
I see. Okay. And the war is fascinating and it's interesting. And it's definitely worth a mention.
Yeah.
So we will mention it.
We will mention it. Yeah. But it doesn't have a lot to do with Bible prophecy being fulfilled.
Correct. So let's have a look at the title, which is War in Israel, Zionists versus Islam, a Holy War or a Jesuit Agenda. Now, Martin, that's a very provocative title. And the reason why it's provocative is because it's based on historic facts.
Mm-hmm.
The Protestant Reformation very distinctly identified the Antichrist. And Martin Luther and all the reformers that were contemporaries and thereafter, like Melanchthon or Tyndale or thereafter the Wesleys or whoever they were, whether it was John Knox in Scotland or wherever, they all had one tune to sing.
Mm-hmm.
The Antichrist was alive and well and living in Rome.
Yeah.
And Martin Luther wrote a tract called The Babylonian Captivity, in which he explained that the Babylonian system was really ensconced in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And all eyes should be on Rome.
That's it.
Now, the papacy couldn't afford that. Because that would expose them for what they were. And why were they called the Antichrist system? It's because they worked directly against Christ. They banned the word, and Jesus is the word, right?
That's it.
They distorted the word, they changed the word, they changed the law, they did all of these things. And Martin Luther identified them. They were against the atonement.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a very serious issue?
Well, that if you don't accept the atonement,
you
can't go to heaven.
You get rid of the entire plan of salvation. And they focused all the attention on man rather than on God. The attention should be where it belongs. It should belong to God because redemption is outside of us.
Yeah.
It is an act that God undertook in his mercy towards us. And to write him out of the equation is an antichrist activity. So the Jesuits came up with a plan of getting rid of the idea that the papacy was the antichrist. And they invented two directions, diametrically opposed to each other. The one was preterism, the other one was futurism. Now we've dealt with this many, many times. Now preterism put the antichrist in the past. And they said that Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek king, was the Antichrist. But that's ridiculous, because according to Daniel, the Antichrist comes out of the fourth beast, which is Rome. So it cannot be a Greek king, Antiochus Epiphanes, IV. And in spite of this, many Protestant denominations swallowed that lie. They drank some Babylonian wine. Does that sound familiar? Does it link up with the three angels' messages?
Definitely.
The second one, maybe?
The second one.
Okay.
We'll get to that as well. We'll have to work on these things because everything that's happening is in the three angels' messages.
Yes, and then they came up with futurism. The Antichrist will come in the future. They expanded it a little bit and created a whole scenario, an anti-prophetic scenario. And Cardinal Bellarmine, also a Jesuit, embellished it somewhat. And according to this philosophy, the Antichrist would come sometime in the future. And of course, they claimed that the Antichrist would manifest himself in the temple of God, in a physical temple built of stone. But it's very clear in Scripture that the temple, the new temple of God, is God's church. Ye are the temple of the living God, claims Paul. So this whole scenario implies that a temple must be built. Now, if a temple must be built, Martin, then there must be a nation to build it.
Yes.
And therefore a plan was put in motion to create the nation of Israel and also to create Zionism. Now, Zionism is a political movement whereby Israel again receives national recognition as a nation with a physical territory over which they can rule. And that, of course, has to be the same territory, more or less, where ancient Israel was. And this plot was put into operation in 1948, after the Second World War. There were many preparations in order to achieve this. And this is a Jesuit agenda. So what we are seeing is actually an occult agenda.
Yes, not biblical.
Not a biblical agenda.
Everybody is reading portions in their Bible that says God will gather his nation out of all the scattered countries. That's meaning the spiritual Israel, which means every person that accepts Jesus. That is the people that is gathered together, not the physical nation.
Correct. Remember that we said that the last period for humanity comes after the cross.
Yeah.
And there people have to either accept Jesus or reject him. And there's no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved except the name Christ Jesus. So when we look at this war, we have to look behind the scenes. People believe that there are two streams of activity in God's plan. And we've dealt with that before as well in a WhatsApp prof. And that the one stream says that there is a stream which revolves around the church, and then there is a stream which revolves around literal Israel. And that's called dispensationalism. And that also has its origin with the Jesuits.
That's it. So it's a distraction.
It's a distraction. We have to focus on what biblical prophecy says, and for that we have to watch two entities: the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth.
That's it.
Is the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth involved in all of these activities?
Yes.
Yes, the one is the spiritual arm, the other one is a military arm. But it is a spiritual distraction to keep people off the true path. Many years ago, Martin, when I did Total Onslaught, I did a lecture called Revolutions, Tyrants, and Wars, where we looked at all of these activities that were going on, and we see that the Jesuits were fomenting wars and revolutions, etc. No wonder they were thrown out of virtually every country in the world, right?
Yeah.
For a while. Yes. And then there was this interesting letter by Albert Pike, which he wrote to Mazzini. Now, there's a lot of talk about this letter, and many claim that there never was such a letter. But there are too many sources, unfortunately, for these people to collaborate with. And then it was also apparently in the British Museum, and then it was taken away. Let's just read some of the things that pertain to this issue. So this is the letter by Albert Pike, the 33-degree Freemason, the Grand Master, who wrote Morals and Dogma. And it states, "The First World War must be brought about in order to permit the Illuminati to overthrow the power of the Tsars in Russia and making that country a fortress of atheistic communism. The divergences caused by the Agentur, agents of the Illuminati, between the British and German empires will be used to foment this war, and at the end of the war, communism will be built and used to destroy the other governments and in order to weaken religions." Now, Martin, let's just reflect. Did that happen?
Yes. To a T,
right? And the Illuminati, who founded them? Wasn't it Adam Weishaupt?
A Jesuit.
Wasn't he a Jesuit?
Mm-hmm.
They say it was an ex-Jesuit. But not an ex-Jesuit, he's a dead Jesuit.
Yes.
So they like to put the Jesuits in a position where they go underground, apparently rogue.
Against their own institution.
And then eventually they turn them into heroes. Do we have another example? Yes, we do.
Yes.
What about Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, the man who was responsible for the Piltdown hoax, the evolutionary one,
Yeah. The
one who was the philosophical father of the United Nations. Mm. He was a guru there, as it were. He was almost worshipped for his philosophies. But he was so radical that the church distanced themselves from him. But after his death, and in recent times, they wrote articles glorifying him. So Martin, he did a good job. He brought mysticism into the United Nations. And then you had these organizations such as the Temple of Understanding and all of these. And these organizations that use the writings of Blavatsky and Alice A. Bailey and their agendas for 2025. The externalization of the hierarchy. Why are these official United Nations organizations?
Because it's part of an agenda.
It's part of an agenda. And who's always the father behind it? It's a Jesuit. It's a Jesuit. It's a Jesuit agenda. And did they break down religion?
Yes. Especially with the First World War in Russia.
Correct. And Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, with the Piltdown hoax, was pushing the agenda of evolution. And Karl Marx and Lenin and all of these people were probably controlled by the same powers and put these ideas into the world. And they were occult because they belonged to organizations like the Ghostly Guild, where they communicated with demons. All right, so basically, this actually happened.
That's it. Exactly like it was, well, let's say prophesied by them, by the occult.
Yes, because Satan also has a counter-prophecy, and he must give it enough credence so that people will actually believe it. And I'm afraid a great portion of the evangelical world has swallowed this bait, hook, line, and sinker. They're on the road of dispensationalism. They're waiting for an antichrist in the future. Excuse me, do they remember their roots, where they come from? Do they study the issues as to why the papacy is the antichrist, or are they sitting in ecumenical councils?
They're all in ecumenical councils.
Okay. The Second World War must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences between the fascists and the political Zionists. This war must be brought about so that Nazism is destroyed and that the political Zionism be strong enough to institute a sovereign state of Israel in Palestine. During the Second World War, international communism must become strong enough in order to balance Christendom, which would be then restrained and held in check until the time when we would need it for the final social cataclysm. Did this happen, Martin?
Exactly like that.
And one wonders why the nations that were apparently fighting against Nazism, put up naval blockades to make sure that the Jews that came out of this cataclysmic situation actually ended up in Palestine.
Yeah, everything. You see, so actually, this is not prophetic. This is just planned.
This is planned, yes. You can plan prophecy. But this has nothing to do with biblical prophecy.
No.
And then there was to be a third world war. And the third world war must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences caused by the Agentur of the Illuminati between the political Zionists and the leaders of the Islamic world. The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam, the Muslim Arab world, and political Zionism, the State of Israel, mutually destroy each other. Meanwhile, the other nations, once more divided on the issues, will be constrained to fight to the point of complete physical, moral, and spiritual and economical exhaustion. We shall unleash the nihilist, wrote Pike, and the atheist, and we shall provide a formidable social cataclysm which in all its horror will show clearly to the nations the effect of absolute atheism, origin of savagery, and the most bloody turmoil. Luciferians don't want atheism. They are using it as a tool.
A tool, exactly.
Because they want to worship Lucifer directly, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then everywhere the citizens obliged to defend themselves against the world's minority of revolutionaries will exterminate those destroyers of civilization, and the multitude, disillusioned with Christianity, whose deistic spirits will from that moment be without compass or direction, anxious for an ideal but without knowing where to render adoration, will receive the true light of the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought finally out in public view. This manifestation will result from the general reactionary movement which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism, both conquered and exterminated at the same time. Martin, this is a diabolical Luciferian plan. Now, many people believed that with Desert Storm, some of this was going into fulfillment, but now there's another excitement happening in the Middle East, isn't there?
Yeah. And it's creating what he's mentioned here, people standing behind the one and the other from right across the world.
Right. Now, is there already a division that has been brought about, and talk of nuclear war, for example, between Russia and the West?
Yes.
Between China and the West?
Mm-hmm.
So this has also been fermented in the background. So nations have actually chosen sides. Now you have the BRICS nations on the one side and you have the Western nations on the other side. This divide has already been created. Has communism played a role in this?
Yes, much so.
So not only communist Russia, but also communist China has been involved. And there is this divide. Now if you had the right powder keg, and you managed to put a match to it, could it explode?
Oh, for sure. And that seems to be always centralized around Israel.
All right, now this is a horrible thought. But being a Jesuit agenda, it's a diabolical agenda, right? And as Pike said, if you destroy Christianity and Judaism in one go, and also throw in atheism, then people will accept Luciferianism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the Christian world has adopted this Jesuitical idea of dispensationalism, and all their hopes are pinned on Jerusalem and the temple and all of these, and suddenly this goes up in smoke, will they be disillusioned?
Might be, very much so. And I was thinking now, this is not biblical prophecy, but it will fit into biblical prophecy as the time of trouble such as never was.
Correct. And then they might actually build that temple.
Yeah.
And all of these things might happen.
And during that time, when probation has closed, Satan will be manifesting himself as an angel of light.
That will happen.
So this Luciferian plan of theirs might come into fruition.
Yes, but it'll be a counterfeit.
That's it.
To keep the eyes of those who are biblically orientated off the real issues. So modern, whether this happens or whether it doesn't happen, whether it blows up into a major war or whether it doesn't, it has nothing to do with biblical prophecy. It is a ruse. It could be a
rumor of wars.
It could be a rumor of wars. And there are voices that are going up that are saying that this is a false flag. Because their security in Israel is so magnificent that they boasted that they can see a cockroach crossing the fence, let alone an invasion as has taken place right now. And there are many voices that are saying this. And this has nothing to do with choosing sides. This is merely an observation.
Yes.
Now, Zionism. Zionism is this movement that wants to give Israel or the Jews a state, a national identity, and the Jewish state. And Zionism is not very old.
No.
In fact, it is something that is approximately 100 years old. But it is a Jesuit agenda. And people must remember that. The Protocols of Zion, for example, where all the blame is shifted to the Jews for fomenting globalism and all of these issues, is really a Jesuit
yes.
agenda. They use a front organization in order to appear as the innocent ones taking care of the poor.
So everybody is up in arms because they say that the Zionists sit behind the Rockefellers and all the banking and all of this.
Correct.
But once again, like you just mentioned, that's just the front.
That's just the front organization. So let's ask a Jew whether he sees Zionism as a movement which is biblical or not.
This has nothing to do with religion. This is not a religious conflict.
Yeah.
Hundreds of years we've lived together without the United Nations or human rights groups to protect us. This has nothing with religion. That is a ploy, a false portrayal of the state of Israel and Zionism to legitimize what they're doing and to gain support from the world for their existence. Judaism is a religion, a spirituality to serve God, thousands of years old. Zionism is only around 100 years old. It is the transformation from religion to nationalism, to materialism, created by non-religious Jews who hated the religion. And they really didn't want Judaism. They didn't even want to make their state in Palestine, only in Uganda at the first meetings. The reason they used the names Israel, the Star of David, hijacking, stealing the identity of Judaism and the Jewish people, is in order to get a legitimacy for their existence, that people should say, oh, God gave, it's God given to them, and that they should put fear and intimidate people from speaking up against their actions because they'll call them anti-Semitic.
Yeah.
It couldn't be anything further from the truth.
So Martin, this whole dispensation idea that God has two purposes, one for Israel and one for the church, it's not biblical.
No.
And the only way to salvation is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So the Jew who has been grafted out, cut out of the vine, can be grafted back in, according to Paul, if he does what?
Accepts Jesus as his Savior.
Yes. So, Martin, what the Jews need to do is to study the prophecies. They must go to their book, the Bible, the Old Testament, and they must go and look at Daniel, and they must go and look at Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, and they must study the 70-week prophecy, and they will understand that they missed the boat. And all the prophecies pertaining to the Messiah, as Paul expounded to them, but they hardened their hearts, they would not do it.
And the same with this Orthodox Jew that we just saw on this video. He's got that right, that the Zionist state is all a ruse and all, but he still has to accept Jesus.
He still has to accept Jesus. Now, Martin, I was atheist and Catholic. Did I have to accept Jesus as my personal Savior and come out of that system?
Yes.
Did I have to accept the atonement?
Yes.
Okay. Does that then apply to the shaman, to the Buddhist, to the Hindu?
Yes.
To the Muslim?
There's no other name by which you can get to heaven.
Right. So let's see what the Spirit of Prophecy has to say on the issue. Meanwhile, worshippers from every nation sought the temple, which had been dedicated to the worship of God. Glittering with gold and precious stones, it was a vision of beauty and grandeur. But Jehovah was no longer to be found in that palace of loveliness. Israel, as a nation, had divorced herself from God. When Christ, near the close of his earthly ministry, looked for the last time upon the interior of the temple, he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Matthew 23:38. Hitherto, he had called the temple his Father's house. But as the Son of God passed out from those walls, God's presence was withdrawn forever from that temple built to his glory. So, Martin, if that is the case, this comes from Acts of the Apostles. Is it withdrawn from a future temple as well?
Definitely.
Because what is the temple all about? Isn't it about sacrifice?
That's it.
So isn't that a denial of the one sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world?
Yeah. Towards which the whole sanctuary was showing.
Yes.
In the desert.
Absolutely. And what does the word desolate mean?
Gone.
It's empty.
Nothing.
It's no longer of any religious value. The city of Jerusalem is no longer a sacred place. This comes from the Review and Herald. The curse of God is upon it because of the rejection and crucifixion of Christ. A dark blot of guilt rests upon it, and never again will it be a sacred place until it has been cleansed by the purifying fires of heaven. At the time when this sin-cursed earth is purified from every stain of sin, Christ will again stand upon Mount Olives. As his feet rest upon it, it will part asunder and become a great plain prepared for the city of God. When does this take place?
After the millennium.
Ah, because at the second coming, Christ doesn't come to this earth. We meet him in the air, right?
That's it. He doesn't put his feet on the ground.
So, Martin, if that takes place only after the millennium, when it will be hallowed by him touching Mount Zion, in the meantime, until then, is there any sanctity applied to it?
None.
None whatsoever. There's a work to do for God all around us. There is a world to save, and God calls upon us to be co-workers with him. He calls upon us to work with earnestness and zeal for the unconverted. Does that include the Jew?
Yes.
Because he needs a conversion.
100% the same as everybody else. No, and there's also people that says, okay, but especially this group, or especially the Jews, or especially them. There's no especially.
Everybody has
every
to be
Every tongue and tribe and nation.
There's another quote from early writings, and this one is pretty direct. They were degraded, shunned, and detested, as if the brand of Cain were upon them. Yet I saw that God had marvelously preserved this people and scattered them over the world that they might be looked upon as especially visited by the curse of God. It sounds very harsh, but what it basically says is their nation was taken away from them. They were scattered throughout the nations of the world. And in a sense, Martin, because of this, they were brought into contact with Christianity.
Yes.
Largely, right?
Yes.
And they refused it. They embraced certain aspects of it. I know the Jews, for example, many in the United States, they will celebrate Christmas and all of these things and the form and the rituals that go along with it. But the essence they have never, ever embraced or accepted. I saw that God had forsaken the Jews as a nation, but that individuals amongst them will yet be converted and be enabled to tear the veil from their hearts and see that the prophecy concerning them has been fulfilled. They will receive Jesus as the Savior of the world and see the great sin of their nation in rejecting and crucifying him. Martin, this is exactly what Paul said. They can be grafted in.
Mm-hmm.
And what a marvelous situation that would be. They have the law. They understand God's dealings with ancient Israel. They could be such a power within God's church. But they must accept the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, because there is no other way whereby we can be saved. So people must get away from dispensationalism. They must get away from futurism. It is a Jesuit ruse.
That's it.
And if we understand Jesuitism and if we understand Catholicism, not Catholics, because Catholics are in the same boat, they also have to accept the true Jesus, the one that atones for them, not the Pope or the priest that forgives them their sins, because who can forgive sins but God, right?
You see, there's two distracting streams. The Jews believe in the law, but they reject Jesus.
Yes.
Now you've got the majority of the Christian world that accepts Jesus but rejects the law.
Absolutely. The third angel's message is to lighten the earth with its glory. But only those who have witnessed temptation in the strength of the Mighty One will be permitted to act a part in proclaiming it when it shall have swelled into a loud cry. So Martin, if you want to be part of the final movement to bring the final message of warning to the world, then you have to live it. You can't just give it lip service, right? And the final message to the world has nothing to do with the literal Jerusalem.
No.
Nothing. Because as a nation, they are forever forsaken of God. We have no need to go to Jerusalem. We have no need to give special attention to Jerusalem. Because special attention to one group is neglect of other groups.
That's why I mentioned it earlier. There's no especial.
There's no especial. So what is the message that must go to the world? We're talking about the three angels' messages. And the three angels' messages are a final call to humanity. Worship God and give glory to him as the first angel, right? For the hour of his judgment is come. Okay, we will deal with all of that in great detail. The second angel says Babylon has fallen. Has fallen. Now, Babylon has fallen. And Babylon, we know, is a fallen religious system that negates Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they give him lip service, yep, if they negate his power, they have negated Jesus Christ and have become a fallen Christian entity. So is Judaism part of Babylon?
Yes.
Hmm? Mm-hmm. Okay. Is Catholicism part of Babylon?
Yes. It's the mother.
It's the mother of Babylon. She's the mother of harlots. Now, the other ones that have embraced her doctrines, that have imbibed in her wine, her doctrine. Has the Christian world imbibed in Jesuit doctrine?
Swallowed it completely.
Hook, line, and sinker. That's why we get so many questions about literal Zionism, right? Have they then become part of Babylon?
Yes.
Because they've consumed the wine. And do they sit in ecumenical councils?
Yeah.
So do they again accept the authority of Rome over and above the authority of the word?
The whole time. They're having a feast the whole time with this wine.
All right. Does the Bible say that you have to stay aloof from the world?
Yeah.
Is Catholicism aloof from the world, or is it involved in every political organization and country in the world?
That's it. And then into merchants. That means businesses and in media and in movies, everything. They've got their tentacles everywhere.
Do the rock stars and movie stars frequent the streets of Rome and the papacy?
Meet with the papacy on a regular basis.
Okay, is that love for God or love for the world?
Love for the world.
So we have to look into that, right? It has ever been the design of Satan to draw the minds of people from Jesus to man and to destroy individual accountability. Satan failed in his design when he tempted the Son of God, but he succeeded better when he came to fallen man. Christianity became corrupted. Popes and priests presumed to take an exalted position and taught the people to look to them for pardon of their sins instead of looking to Christ for themselves. Individual accountability, right?
You're not saved corporately. You're saved as an individual.
So you're saved as an individual. So there can be no national salvation, right?
No affiliation.
Is there a once saved, always saved?
I cannot.
If the righteous man turns from his righteousness and does what is evil in the sight of the Lord, none of his former righteousness will be remembered. He will surely die. Meaning eternal death, right?
That's it. Choose you this day.
All right.
It's the choice.
And if the unrighteous man turns from his unrighteousness and does what is right in the sight of the Lord, none of his former unrighteousness will be remembered. He will live. Isn't that what Ezekiel tells us? And the Lord, has he changed that?
No.
Because I am the Lord, I change not. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
All right, Martin. So these temptations that Jesus had to endure, and where he conquered Satan, because let's make it quite clear, during the temptations, Jesus actually conquered Satan.
Exactly.
He paid the price
yes.
for the sin at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But the victory over Satan took place in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Because the three basic sins of humanity into which all other sins can be fitted
mm-hmm.
were overcome in the wilderness of temptation. So maybe we should look at that, don't
we
you
should,
think so?
Because this is what it all is about. And if we want to stand for what is about to come upon this earth with a deception and all these things that divert our minds into different directions, we have to study what these temptations were so that Jesus can help us overcome these things.
All right. And Martin, is it possible that the three temptations have a counterpart in the final message, the three angels' messages?
If you really study it, I'm sure we'll get to it.
All right, because if Satan failed to overcome the Son of God, but was more successful with humanity, then those three must be somehow be part and parcel of even the religious systems of the world. Isn't that so?
You see, the thing is, it's similar to the three angels' messages already. If you don't accept the first angel's message, then you're going to have problems with the second and third.
Absolutely. You have to accept the first before you will understand the second. And if you do not understand the second, you definitely will not understand the third.
So what will happen with the temptations?
Same.
If you don't overcome the first, you're going to have a problem with the rest of the two.
And if you don't accept the second one, will you rebel against the third one?
Definitely.
Okay. All right, let's have a look at the temptations. Now, Matthew 4 talks about the temptations. Interesting, Luke 4 as well. But Luke has them in a different sequence. I think the sequence as we have it in Matthew is probably exactly how it happened. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The year was 27 AD, Martin, after 4,000 years of sin.
Yeah, so 4,000 years before this, Adam and Eve failed in this these temptations.
And Jesus overcame where they failed. So we have to find these temptations also in Adam and Eve.
Mm.
And we have to find them in humanity today.
That's it.
All right. And he was tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." All right, that's the first temptation. You know, people tend to brush over it. Mm. But it's a very, very serious temptation.
It was the most serious temptation for Adam and Eve.
All right. Now, Adam and Eve were tempted, and it looked good for food. The fruit looked delicious. And they thought that there was a spiritual connotation also attached to the fruit. And they desired it. And so appetite ruled their reason. But does appetite rule the reason of humanity today?
For sure.
And in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. Now, there's no sin in eating and drinking because God designed it so. It must be eating and drinking in excess. Mm-hmm. And eating and drinking that which is not conducive to your health.
According to what God, in His all knowledge, gave
you. All right. Now, if you look at the mega companies today, and largely who controls them, mm-hmm. Knights of Malta organizations, and they're all affiliated and running to Rome in order to receive their instructions for the latter days. These companies, do they always provide the most healthful food to humanity?
Not at all.
Or do they contain compounds which confuse the mind, such as caffeine, for example, the tea industry, the coffee industry, the beverage industry with caffeine and other components in it, colorants, you name it. Things that confuse the mind. Do you think this has a godly origin or another origin?
A dark origin, for sure.
Do you think it could be part of the Babylonian confusion, or at least to make sure that Babylon remains confused?
Definitely.
So how important is it, Martin, to have a health message?
It's part of the three angels' messages.
All right. And it took the Son of God 40 days of fasting. He was emaciated. And in this emaciated form, he overcame where Adam and Eve failed and fell, right? Do you think that eating and drinking will be a major temptation in the last days?
I'm sure of it.
Is it part of the three angels' messages somewhere?
Yep. And the right arm of the third angel's message.
It's the right arm of the third angel's message. And the third angel's message warns against the mark of the beast. Mm. And the mark of the beast is his claim to authority and his proof of having this authority that he claims to have, to be above the word of God. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what he says?
That's exactly.
Is that he changed the Sabbath to the Sunday. That's the proof of his authority. Now, doesn't it say here, mm-hmm. man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Is the first temptation part and parcel of a warning not to receive the direction of man, but to take heed of the direction of God?
Perfectly. And by doing this, you'll show where your allegiance lie.
All right. So obedience to God. Does that imply obedience to his law?
Yes.
Does he also have health laws?
Health laws.
Were there certain things that they were not supposed to eat?
Yep.
Were they ceremonial?
No.
No. If you touched a dead carcass, you had to wash yourself.
Yeah.
Is that a ceremonial thing, or is it get rid of contaminants as well?
It's just as relevant today as it was then.
Yes, you were ceremonially unclean, but you were literally unclean as well.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you know, Martin, that modern medicine only came into existence when they read the Bible and saw that they have to wash themselves before they contaminate other people.
That's true.
All right. So, Martin, this is actually part of the temptations that we will have to overcome, as we read, as we preach the three angels' messages.
That's wonderful.
Because you have to be a doer of the word and not just a lip service provider. We'll look at that. I think it's James that talks about it. We'll go to James just now. So the first temptation is very much part and parcel of the three angels' messages as well. And humanity will have to overcome in Christ where Adam and Eve failed.
You will have to. And it's going to be hard to proclaim the three angels' messages if you fail at the first temptation.
As we read there in the spirit of prophecy, you actually have to start doing these things, right? Otherwise you won't be part and parcel of the three angels' messages or the loud cry. Okay. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. So is there a religious connotation?
Yes. Taking him to the temple.
He's taking him to the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Did he do the same thing in Eden?
Yes.
Did God really say? He always questions something obliquely. He's a sly fox, serpent. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Martin, this is a major temptation. It is one that assails the whole of humanity. Mm-hmm. It is the temptation of presumption, to presume upon God, to take a position that is not warranted in your circumstances. You and I think we can safely say, are sinners.
Oh, for sure.
We have a sinful nature. And it is only in Christ that we can overcome sin. We have no righteousness of our own. It is only the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ that gives us any stature with heaven. So, Martin, if I'm all puffed up, and make certain claims like, I will forgive your sins. Confess them to me, Martin. Is that presumption?
Yep. Of the highest order. That's blasphemy.
That's blasphemy, right? Are there religious organizations that do that?
Yes.
Okay. Are there religious organizations which claim you are that once saved, you are always saved?
Yes.
Is that presumption?
That's presumption.
Are there religious organizations that claim that humanity actually has the power to drive out demons, to do whatever they want?
Yeah.
Because they've been given this power. Is there such a thing as a power religion?
Yes.
Is that presumption?
They use the name of Jesus that apparently gives them the authority. But then they forget that Jesus is the authority.
And they forget that there are conditions. The Holy Spirit, which God gives to them that obey Him. The law is no more, and our prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. They have made void thy law, it is time for thee to work. Aren't those biblical texts that need to be taken into consideration? He who says he loves me and keeps not my commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Anything that presumes to take power without fulfilling the conditions is presumption.
That's it. If you say you love Jesus and you keep not the commandments, you're not adhering to what the Bible says.
Correct. If a religious system says to you, you have to do this and this ritual in order to be saved, and you go and do that ritual, and then you presume to be saved without complying with the conditions, is that presumption?
Yes.
Right, Martin, how many religious systems in the world are thus guilty of the sin of presumption?
All of them.
That's scary, Martin.
That makes them all part of Babylon, the second angel.
So if you commit the sin of presumption, you accept the word of man and the authority of man over and above what is written, you have committed the sin of presumption.
Yes.
In fact, if you sit in an ecumenical council and are prepared to compromise Isn't that presumption?
That is.
Can compromise get you to heaven?
No. Adam and Eve also were presumptuous. They thought that God won't be so harsh because he loves them.
Yes, he loves you. So a little sin here and there won't keep you out of heaven, Martin.
He knew their hearts.
But she ate the fruit and she gave to Adam. And Adam looked upon her and he thought God would not be so harsh. He wouldn't do that.
And then he even thought that God won't replace Eve. He will be alone. All of these things went through his mind. Don't we hear the same things today spoken?
All right, Martin, so the second temptation, is it part of Babylon, as we've asked before? Is it therefore part of the three angels' messages?
Sure.
Three temptations. Three messages. All right, let's carry on. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's why I believe this is the correct sequence, because he sends him packing after this one.
Exactly.
Get thee hence, Satan. And he recognizes him for what he is.
Yeah.
The tempter, right?
That's it.
He didn't say anything about Satan in the beginning.
No.
But here he addresses him by name. His fallen name.
Yeah.
And what sin is this, Martin? This is love of the world.
And showing where your allegiance lies.
Okay. Love of the world. Now, some time ago we did a WhatsApp prof where we showed a video where many of the music legends of the world admit that they sold their souls to another entity.
Mm-hmm.
Remember?
Yep.
Why did they sell their souls to another entity?
To have worldly fame.
All right. Now, why do the nations and the churches want to be recognized by the political and religious systems of the world? Why do they want that recognition?
For acceptance and popularity.
Is this love of the world?
100%.
Is this loving the world more than loving God? Mm-hmm. Is this standing for God's principles or capitulating to worldly principles?
100%. If we pull this through to the third angel's message,
do not accept the mark of the mm-hmm. beast. You cannot accept the authority of man in order to be able to buy and sell and do whatever you want to get everything out of the world yeah. that you need. Will your heavenly Father be able to take care of you in spite of the fact that you turn your back on the world?
He will. But you see, the thing is popularity. The majority. Oh no, it's just a day.
All right.
You don't have to.
Just look at peer pressure.
Yeah.
What is peer pressure? Isn't that love of the world?
100%.
To be accepted mm-hmm. by the world?
Yeah.
To be accepted by your friends? Now, take it over to a religious connotation. If you want to be accepted by the religious world, don't you have to make compromises?
If you want to sit in an ecumenical council, there's compromise.
You have to compromise.
If the pendulum swings and they start saying that Sunday has to be kept as a day for the world or Gaia and all of these, or even for religious reasons, that will be the majority, the popular one.
If you sign a document called the Charta Ecumenica, where they accept the papacy as the moral leader, excuse me, haven't you then rejected God? Doesn't it say there, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, Martin, these are all very important points, and it's no good giving lip service. So, let's just go to James. I said we would go to James. James. Just after Hebrews, we should have James. and turn to chapter 1. And we read from verse 13. Because we're talking about temptations, right? And that you have to overcome temptations. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The one who does the tempting is Satan.
Yeah.
And we three temptations, yes. We looked at them. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So basically, if we want to rephrase that, we can say that man is tempted when he gives in to his fallen nature. So the only way to prevent that from happening, Martin, is if the fallen nature is made subject to God and dies. The fallen nature must die. So you're an alcoholic, but you refuse to drink. Right? You're a sinner, but you refuse to sin. Now, what tells you what sin is?
The Bible does.
The Bible tells you what sin is. So if you know what sin is, you know how to avoid it.
Yeah.
You know, the lust of the eyes and all of those things. I like the way Job put it. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. In other words, when you give in to your carnal nature, then you start sinning. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Mm.
Because the wages of sin
is death. And that has never changed. Christ didn't take it that away. He didn't die for you to be a sinner.
No.
Right?
He didn't die to take the law away so that you can do what you want.
Correct. So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. So let's drop down to verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So what tells you what's right and wrong?
The word.
The word. But you must receive it.
Yes.
In other words, you must allow Christ into your heart.
Mm-hmm. And then live it.
He must live it in you.
He must live it in you.
So you must die.
Yeah.
Okay. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if you are not a doer of the word, but you presume to be saved because you have taken the name of Jesus into your mouth, is that the sin of presumption?
Yes.
Is it part of Babylon?
Mm-hmm.
Does Babylon actually teach it?
Yes.
We've said it over and over. It's a dangerous situation. Okay, so what must you do? Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do you have to do it?
Yes.
Can you give it lip service?
No.
What about the first temptation? Do you have to change your lifestyle?
You have to. You cannot just say, I'm going to do it.
Or Jesus doesn't expect this of me right now. Isn't that the sin of presumption?
You know what's another one that's really presumptuous? It is not salvational.
It's not salvational, but the fruit that was hanging on that tree that was good for food and desirable for gaining knowledge. Martin, did that keep them out of Eden?
It did. And this was the first temptation Satan brought against Jesus again.
All right, so then he continues and he says, if any man amongst you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, it's presumptuous.
Mm.
And then he defines pure religion. I find this one very interesting. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, Martin, could you counterfeit that verse?
Yeah, yes.
You could, right? Mm-hmm. So if you make a profession of taking care of widows and orphans in order to gain favor with God, then that could be presumptuous.
That is, because...
Does that mean you mustn't take care of widows and orphans?
No, that's just putting it in the right place.
Okay. But let's go a little bit deeper. Who are the fatherless? Is it only those children that have lost a physical father?
No.
Or can it be humanity that has lost contact with the Father in heaven? So they become objects of evangelism. So who are the fatherless now, really? Most of humanity.
That's it.
And the widows. Now, a widow is a woman. Is a woman not the church also in the Bible? Now, when does she become a widow?
When she's lost her husband.
How many churches have lost their husband? In other words, have lost their connection with Christ?
Most.
If you love me, keep my
commandments.
If you don't, you are a liar.
Aye.
So, Martin, how many churches teach that you don't have to keep the commandments?
Basically, all.
That they're abrogated.
There's only one.
Okay. Did they preach that you had to keep the commandments?
Yes.
Have they given it up?
Yes.
Why would they do a silly thing like that?
Because mother said so.
You're naughty, Martin. You're naughty. So the widows are churches that have become widows by rejecting the word in its entirety, giving lip service to some of it. And then the final one, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Does that sort of fit into everything?
The third temptation.
Hmm?
This is all three temptations again.
Okay, let's add the first verse of chapter 2 as well. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Hmm. So if I obey directives of the church or the Pope, contrary to the word of God, am I serving Jesus Christ?
No, because you're a respecter of persons, and God is not.
Isn't that what we just said and spoke about? Okay, so can we say that the three temptations are part and parcel of the three angels' messages as well?
I think it's become very clear.
Let's end with another quote. If we would dwell in safety from the noisome pestilence, if we would be preserved from dangers seen and unseen, we must hide in God. We must secure the protecting care of Jesus and holy angels. In these days of peril, the Lord would have us walk before him in humility. Instead of trying to cover our sins, we would have to confess them, as Joshua confessed the sins of ancient Israel. We profess to be the depositaries of God's law. We profess to be building up the old waste places and to be raising up the foundations of many generations. If this great and solemn work has indeed been committed to us, how important that we depart from all iniquity. Martin, this is a powerful quote.
It's impossible to serve God if you're not willing to let go of the things that can keep you out of heaven.
All right, Martin, so let's get to the bottom line. If you want to get to heaven, we have to watch the news to see what's happening in Israel.
Well, according to many people, yes.
Yes. How many preachers are pounding the pulpit with that message right now? How many evangelicals are doing that?
Most. Well, all.
And if that is where the media leads you, is it not a distraction? Is it not essential, Martin, that we reach humanity as a whole and that we preach the three angels' messages which embrace repentance,
that's it,
breaking with sin, breaking with worldliness, warning about the real issues at hand, making people aware of the choice which is before them, rather than watching the news media in order to determine your direction?
stop getting behind either Palestine or Israel and get behind Jesus.
All right. Now, Martin, does that mean I don't have to watch the news?
No, you just put it in the right place.
Put it in the right place. Does this mean there is trouble upon this earth?
Yes.
Does it mean that it can escalate into a major calamity?
Yes.
Does that mean that the message must be put on hold and put on ice until the calamity is over, or must our voices increase in power?
Especially in this time.
Especially in this time. So, Martin, whether it escalates into a third world war or not, I do not know. We're not prophets, but we are students of prophecy. Will there be a time of trouble such as never was?
For sure.
Does that mean we must stop preaching heart change and acceptance of Jesus to the Jew and to the Gentile?
Definitely. Now's the time.
So let's get it into the right perspective. Let's make decisions that are based on eternal principles. Love God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is the essence of the three angels' messages. This is a message that must go out to Jew and Gentile. This is a message that must reach the entire world. And yes, let's look at what's happening in the world, and let's put it in the right perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are living in tumultuous times, and religious systems are clashing one against the other. Lord, this is as a result of propaganda, of lies being taught from religious centers, of presumptive lies, that if you do this, that, or the other, or even destroy part of humanity, your path to heaven will be opened up. This is so contrary to the doctrine of love. Open the eyes of humanity, no matter what religion they belong to, and make them realize there is no other way to be saved than to embrace the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.